We're getting ready to continue in our series. We're looking at the seven churches of Revelation, the letters that were written by Jesus through John to these churches. And we're looking at the good things that these churches were experiencing and the bad things that they were doing. And before we get into the first church, which is Ephesus, I wanted to kind of take a look at us. And with some of the things I've been reading recently, and I wanted us to kind of lay some groundwork as far as where I think we are as a church. And I thought, first of all, when I first started approaching this, I thought, well, I'm going to write it from Jesus' perspective, just like he did to the seven churches. And then I'm like, well, that would be me writing what Jesus would say. I'm not so sure I want to write what Jesus would say because I'm not Jesus. If anybody ever asks you, does your pastor think he's Jesus? You can tell him no. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to put words into Jesus' mouth. I'm going to give you my perspective. And as we go through the seven churches, I want us to kind of pick out those things. It's like, oh, that's what we want to do. That correlates to what the pastor's been talking about. And those are the things we don't want to do. Because these churches were good and bad. And we'll dig into those in the weeks ahead. And it'll be in 2 weeks when we get into the Church of Ephesus. Next week, Pastor Stephen Lane will be here filling in for me. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, so go to Matthew 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. This is the part where Jesus has just been talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about they want a sign, and he says an evil generation wants a sign, and he's not going to give them a sign except for the sign of Jonah. And he's talking to his disciples as he's walking on the road. And Jesus, in his normal way, what does he do? He always has this question that digs down deep, makes the apostles think. So in verse 13, we pick it up. And Jesus says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, my first thought is it's kind of interesting because he doesn't say, who do people say that I am? He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And if you remember from our We Believe series, the Son of Man is not just about his humanity. It's more about his fact that he's a ruler, the fact that he is God, that he is the God King. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And of course, Jesus can't leave it there. He has to dig a little deeper. He says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, and I imagine Simon did this without even thinking because he was a very impetuous man. He immediately wanted to jump into action. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we praise you for your word, and we just praise you, Father, for this question. Who do you say that I am? Because, Lord, we're looking at what you say we are as a church. So I just pray, Father, that you would open our hearts. Have the Holy Spirit speak to us in ways we never thought imaginable. We pray this in your name. Amen. I first, just kind of before I go on to some of my thoughts here, is I don't want to just quickly go over this whole thing of, you know, Jesus telling Peter that your name is Peter, which means rock, and then upon this rock I'll build my church. This is where the Catholic Church has a tendency to say that Peter was what the church was built upon, when in reality is what Peter said is what the church is built upon. The church is built upon the fact that Jesus Christ, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, all living things grow. See, I'm not going to be able to sit down. All living things grow. All healthy living things grow. And once they reach their maximum size, they grow in other ways. Now, this next picture you're going to see is not healthy. Though it could feed an army, I'm not so sure that that is normal. I'm not sure. It's all photoshopped anyways. But needless to say, vegetables get to a point. My tomato plants will get to a point, and I keep them trimmed back. But they get to a point, and then the tomatoes come on. And tomatoes get to a point. What happens when tomatoes get too much water and get too big? They split. They're not supposed to be that big. And when we mess with things genetically, we don't always make better things. But all healthy things, they get to a size, and then it's their optimum size at maturity. And then they start growing in other ways. The danger in the church is when we start looking and we say that the church has to grow, and we start trying to make it grow in our way. We try to make it grow the way we think it should grow and to the level that we think it should grow. But what does Jesus say in Matthew? He says what? Who's going to build his church? Who's going to build Jesus' church? Come on, we just read it. Jesus. Jesus is going to build his own church. It's Jesus that's going to build the church. Now, I want to kind of talk about this church growth movement that came along in the 1980s. This was the beginning of the mega churches. And the idea was, and the logic was, that, you know, the mission of the church is to what? To reach who? People. Yeah. The mission of the church is to reach people. And reaching more people for Jesus is better than reaching fewer people for Jesus, right? The more people we reach, the better it is. That was the logic. And churches that are reaching more people for Jesus have more people in them, and they become a big church. The more people that are sitting in the sanctuary, the more people we're reaching, the more people we're reaching for Jesus. I mean, you can see the logic. And in order to become a big church, you have to think like a big church. So all of a sudden, all these small churches are going to all these seminars, reading all these books, and they are told, think like a big church. If you want your church to be big, then build a big sanctuary. Build it and they will come. Right? Field of Dreams. Build a baseball diamond and all these old baseball players come out of the cornfield. If we build a big church in the middle of the cornfield, everybody's going to come to it, right? No. Wrong. Pastors were told, if you're not growing as a church, you're not doing it right. That's what they were told. And that's what they are being told today. I read a lot of books. And I've gotten to the point where I will pick up a book or I'll look at the information about a book, and when they start talking about church growth, I put it down. If they start talking about church growth and they're talking about numbers, I put it down. If I pick up a book and they're talking about church growth and they're talking about growing spiritually, I read it. I don't go to seminars where they talk about church growth. I want to go to a seminar where they talk about spiritual growth. Believe me, the industry for church growth is still big. People are still writing books today on how to do it. 10 steps to grow a big church. And the problem, and you know, 40 Days of Purpose by our pastor out in Saddleback. Great book. And in fact, in his book, he says, this is not for everybody. But we miss that. Pastors miss that. They say, oh, man, I want to grow. I want to grow this church. We're going to have many numbers. And they did it out in California. And this is the 10 steps they took to do it. If I bring those 10 steps back here and do it, it'll work. No, it won't. Did you know that 93% of American churches are under 350 people? 93% of churches are under 350 people. And 80% are under 200 people. So if those numbers are correct, basically 90, and you go by the church growth movement that says if you're not growing, if you're not getting big, you got a problem, you're not doing something right, then 93% of the churches in America are broken. How is that possible? It's not. They're not broken. They've just, many have become misdirected. See, we get this feeling. We're still feeling these repercussions and the misconceptions about the church growth movement. We as a small church and a small group church pastors are made to feel inadequate. It even happens within our denomination, I'm sad to say. The big churches are looked at as those are the successful churches. And the smaller churches are looked at that those are the ones that are trying to be successful, but they're not because they're small. Not so much in this region. It's not too bad, but it does still happen. Because it's the big church pastors who hold leadership and influence in the many denominations. What the church group movement forgot, the church growth movement forgot, was that many people choose to go to a small church. They choose to come to a small church. And they come for many reasons, not because of the size, not in spite of the size, but because of the size. One of the reasons people go to small churches is because the smaller size allows them to have a personal stake in what happens. Now, I want to say, there's nothing wrong with megachurches, the idea of them. Now, I'm not going to say there's not anything wrong with some of the megachurches. There are things wrong with them. But for the most part, size doesn't matter. It's not about the size. Okay? It's about the spirit and the direction and the teaching and the attitude and the love. Now, small churches aren't for everyone. There are some people who will never survive in a small church. Some people just want to go and get lost in the crowd. If you look on our website, if you go to plan a visit, and it says in there, I specifically say, if you want to go to a church that's large and you want to get lost in the crowd, this church is not for you. Nobody can come in this church and not be seen by somebody. It's impossible. We're a small church. This is the way God made us. Even if the sanctuary was full. And I say that thinking, even if it's full, probably nobody would sit in the front pews. But it's okay. But even if the sanctuary is full, you still can't hide even in a crowd that big. We could have 200, 250 people in this room. People can't hide in that, even in that size of a crowd. You can hide in a crowd of 2,000. 2,500? 10,000? How about the church, the largest church in the world? You know how big the largest church in the world is? It's the church in South Korea. It's over 100,000 people. Think you can get lost in 100,000 people? Yeah. Intentionally? Yeah. Unintentionally? Yeah. It's not for everyone. But just because a church is less than 100 people doesn't mean it's sick or dying. So here's what I propose. I propose that the following items are true about small churches and true about our church. Number one, we are not sick. We're not. Do we have our problems? Yes. But you want to know what? Something? Every church has its problems. And every big church, small church, doesn't matter. We all have our issues. You want to know why we have issues? Because we have people in the church. You get rid of all the people, church wouldn't be a problem anymore, would it? But would it be boring? You better believe it would be boring if it wasn't for the people. We are not sick. We are not failing. This church and small churches are not failing. We are not stuck in a rut. Well, let me put it this way. We can get stuck in a rut. But you know what? I believe listen, what would you rather get out of a rut? If you got a vehicle stuck, would you rather get a motorcycle stuck and try to get it out? Or would you want to get an 18-wheeler unstuck, by yourself? I can get a motorcycle unstuck by myself. An 18-wheeler, I'm never going to get it out of the mud. My brother has a Jeep, and this week I went over to his house, and behind his house he has some dirt trails that he uses for his kids' four-wheelers. We took the Jeep back there, and we almost got stuck. And I'm thinking, you put me in this vehicle, thinking this to my brother, you put me in this vehicle, you're going to have to carry me out of here, because I'm not getting my tennis shoes dirty. Not because I don't mind getting dirty, it's that I don't have to go home and explain to my wife why my tennis shoes are covered in mud. It's easier to get something small unstuck than it is big. But we're not stuck. We are not incompetent. We are not limited in our vision. We're not limited in our vision. We do not need to be fixed. We are not less than anything because we are God's idea. We are small. I don't have this in my notes, but it just kind of hit me. Think about this. Every single time Jesus found himself in large crowds, was it because he intentionally drew the crowds, or was it by fluke, an accident? And did he want to get rid of the crowds? I think Jesus wanted to get rid of the crowds. What did he tell them? He was teaching them. He had a large crowd. He tells them, you're going to have to eat my flesh. You're going to have to be cannibals in order to be my followers. And what happens? The people leave him. And he has the apostles standing there, and he says, well, what about you guys? Are you guys going to leave me too? And they say, where are we going to go? He spent most of his time with small groups. He spent most of his time with the 12, and then he spent special time with 3. The beginning of the small church movement was Jesus himself. It's his idea. There are some awesome advantages to being part of a small church. First of all, I know your name. Now, I don't want to compare ourselves to any other church in this area, but I want to tell you something. I know for a fact that if our big churches, that Dave DeSelm, a pastor of fellowship, and that Gary Opperly, I can remember his first name, Gary Opperly of Hope, don't know the names of everybody in their church. A book I was reading, the author was talking about a pastor who was saying that, you know, I really love my congregation, and I love to stand outside and watch them as they go by, as they leave every day. He's the pastor of a church of 5,000 people. He can't know everybody. He doesn't know their name. I think I knew your name, everybody's name, probably within a month. And I think I could probably, if we had 200 people in here, I probably could remember everybody's name and know it by sight. I may stumble at first, but when, you know, I look at you, I realize who you are. The pastor knows you. I know your name. You know my name. I know your name. I love being a small church pastor. I do. I love getting to know people. There's a Wesleyan church in Atlanta. And I was at a seminar, and this pastor was talking. That next week, they were going to launch 6 campuses in one day, on one Sunday. They already had something like 4 campuses, a total of close to 6,000 or 7,000 people. And they were going to launch 6 of them at one time. And he says that when he goes on the campus from one room to another, he has an entourage around him to protect him from the people, because people want to come up and talk to him. If I ever have an entourage here, smack me. You are my entourage. All of you. He can't know his congregation. I don't want 3 layers of staff between me and you. And that doesn't mean I'm limiting God's work. It actually means I'm doing God's work. See, if I ever stop being a shepherd, if I no longer have an open door policy, I all of a sudden become an administrator. And I'm really good at administration. I really am. I did it for 23 years in business. I can do it. I have learned to hate it. You want to know why? Because I love shepherding. I love when people come and talk to me. And when I got to help take care of people. I'm going to use Mike, I'm sorry, as an example. When Lori went to the hospital, I went up to the hospital, and she signed some paperwork so nobody could know where she was, so they didn't know, they wouldn't tell me where she was. So I'm like, I don't know what to do because their phones had died. It was a comedy of errors. Their phones died. They couldn't get a hold of anybody. I came all the way back to Austin, and Mike called me and says, hey, sorry. He couldn't even know where she was because she excluded him from knowing where she was. It broke my heart because I couldn't be there. And I asked him, do you want me to come? He said no, and that was fine. But I wanted to be there. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be in your lives. I want to know what's going on. I want to be there when you have children, especially if any of you older people have children. I want to be there. Man, that's amazing. I want to be there. I want to be there when Sam and Paul and Ben and Jake get married. And knowing that, there's a possibility that not only will I marry them, but I may be there when they have kids, and I may bless their children. I want to bless your children. I want to know people. I want to be a shepherd. I would never be able to be a shepherd in a huge church. I don't like it. I wouldn't be able to. I wouldn't be able to be who I am and who God made me to be. Jesus never stopped being a shepherd, even in his large crowds. I'm going to go over today, so I'm sorry. I apologize now for going over, because this stuff is too important as we get into looking at these seven churches. Because all these things are coming to my mind that I want to share with you. Remember when Jesus is walking, he's walking, and a woman comes up and touches his garment, and he feels the power come out of him. And he stops and says, who touched me? And his apostles say, what do you mean, who touched you? You're in a crowd. Everybody touched you. He says, no, I felt it. And what does he turn? He turns to the woman, and she is just weeping. And he says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. You're healed. He stopped in the midst of a crowd to shepherd one woman. That's what Jesus did. That's what I want to do. That's what I want this church to do, because it's not just me, guys. You guys are the priesthood of believers. You guys are shepherds. We should be shepherding each other. That's the beauty of a small church. Second of all, I'm a member of this church. This is my church too. And membership does matter. And we're going to talk about this later this year. We're going to talk about membership. Membership matters. I want to experience the fun, the joy, and the friendships it has to offer. I mean, if this church grew to be a 2,000 people, I'm not so sure I'd be able to stand out there in the entryway and greet people, or walk in here and greet you guys as you're in here sitting before the service. I doubt if I'd be able to be involved in, like, our small group the way it is. I may, but that would just be us. I doubt if I'd be able on shooting day when the guys are going to go shooting to be, you know, high-fiving when, you know, we actually hit the pigeons as they fly out. They're disc, by the way. They're not real birds. That would be fun, though. Oh, no. I wouldn't be able to be involved in that. I want to live life with you. I want to enjoy being part of this church with you. I'm a member. I would experience the births, the weddings, and yes, even those times of sorrows, the deaths that are going to happen in this church. My goal is not to be here for 5 years and move on to a bigger. One of the first acts as pastor was to celebrate Betty Sizemore's birthday. She hadn't even met me yet, and I went and celebrated her birthday with her. Surprised everybody. I love it. I'm part of this church. That's a great advantage. See, I don't want to be an administrator. I want to be a shepherd. It's what God called me to do. There's also, thirdly, there's this intimacy and there's an accountability. It's knowing and being known. Now, some people like intimacy and accountability, and some people don't. Some people might like intimacy, they don't like accountability. Too bad, they come together. If you know me and I know you, and we're in relationship with each other, where we talk and we see each other, I'm going to hold you accountable the best that I can, that you'll let me. It doesn't happen in a large church. See, the smaller the group, the more intimate the group. Now, there's an intimacy here on Sunday mornings. I can walk down here and I can get amongst you people and I can talk. And I can talk about Mike. I can talk about Trent. I can talk about Jeff. I can talk about Dean. I can talk about the Turns. I can talk about Betty. I can talk about Doyle. I can talk about everybody because I know you. It's a close intimacy. And I need you to know me and hold me accountable. And I need to hold you accountable. See, big churches, they offer intimacy and accountability as an option. It's an option. It's not part of the package. It's an option. It's like an add-on. A small church, it's part of who we are. And when we get to small groups, and believe me, I want all of us in a small group. I'm working on starting more. We're starting them as we got another one. We're going to probably start another one. Maybe not this year, probably next year. We want to be part of that and be intimate and know each other. There's more real moments. Real moments in small churches are not always fun. If I fall off the stage, that's a real moment. And it's been come close a couple times with bifocals. It's not a good place to be. Real moments happen in small churches, and we enjoy them, and they can be enjoyable, and they can be real, because it makes us feel authentic. And authenticity is a big part of what many people, especially the younger people, want. They want you to be who you really are. There's also a longer learning curve. I've learned this in worship. In smaller churches, there's a much longer learning curve. What that means is, in big churches, there's such a high level of perfection. We're putting on the show. It's got to be perfect. We're the big church. In a small church, it's like, oh, it's okay. You had to start that song again. That's okay. We still love you. I remember when I first started doing worship and first started playing guitar, I had to start a song twice and I felt terrible. And you know what? The congregation loved me because I did it in a small church I grew up in. And the people loved me no matter what. The learning curve is much longer. Worship does not have to be polished and clean. It needs to be excellent. It needs to be the best that we can do. It needs to be good. It needs to be getting better. But it doesn't have to be perfect. Because we're gracious and we love the people who are doing it. The danger is that there's this thin line between worship and entertainment. And we need to have fun in worship, but again, it must be authentic. So we need permission to make mistakes. Some people just like going to smaller churches than big churches. They find in some of the bigger churches, it meets the needs of big church people. And small church meets the needs of small church people. What the big church people and what big church pastors and some of the people still in the church growth movement need to remember that you're going to reach big church people, but there's a whole big population that's still here and we can't forget them. And we need to also reach the small church people. But I want to just briefly say one thing, though. When I say these things, when I talk about small church, it's not that I don't want to grow. It's not that I want to, settle for anything. It's about contentment. Because contentment does not mean we're settling. Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who are you? What has God called you to do? And we've got to learn to be content with where we are and who God has called us to be. That doesn't mean we're slacking off and that we're not going to try to grow and that we're not going to share the gospel, that we're not going to ask our friends to come to church. It doesn't mean that we're just going to be happy and just cruise. It's not about cruising. It's not about cruising at all. It's about being content. We need to be content with who we are, but never content staying where we are. Remember what I said at the beginning. I said things grow to a certain level and in height, and then they start to grow in a different way. Okay? We may grow to be larger than this. I hope so. I hope you invite all. I hope you're so excited about being part of this church that you invite everybody that you know to come to this church. Not that they're going to stay, but maybe it's just something that they need. And God grows the church. And then we grow this way. We don't just grow in numbers. We grow spiritually. And we grow together. And we grow in love and encouragement. And we are content to be there. So what are the next steps? First of all, we need to be a healthy small church. Why? Is it because if we're a healthy small church, we'll get bigger in numbers? No. It's so that others will find nourishment here. A healthy small church is not big in numbers. It's big in nourishment. It's big in nourishment. So who will we be? First of all, we will be all about Jesus Christ. It is time that we fall in love with Jesus again. It is time that we put our focus back on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the important thing. We will reactivate our long, dormant prayer life. We started that. There are some prayer initiatives that are going on that many people won't even know about. I'm not even going to tell you about them because they're not meant for everybody. They're meant for a select few, but those prayer initiatives are happening. The prayer walk we're going to do, the prayer service we do, the prayer we do on Monday mornings, the amount of time I keep talking about, we need to be praying for this. Prayer needs to be awoken. That dormant prayer life that's in many of us, and has been in my life too a long time, is dormant, needs to wake up. We need to reignite a thirst for God's Word. Not just for sermons or teaching, but for our daily lives. This is one of the reasons why I put out on the website or on Facebook, I put verses out there. If you're on Facebook and you follow our page, you'll get a verse every day. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to use that. If you've got our app, which I hope everybody who's got a smartphone downloads it, you get a devotion every day. So we need to reignite this thirst for the Word of God. And we will go with boldness. Joshua 1:9 says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We need to stop acting in fear and we need to act bold. We have the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who holds everything together, the God who is not surprised by everything. We have Him on our side. And we're afraid to go out into the community and say something to somebody? Pish-posh. It's an old term. It's crazy. We shouldn't be thinking that way. We need to be bold in our faith. So bold that anybody we run into, we're willing to share the gospel with them if the Holy Spirit allows us to, if He's opened those doors. We need to go in boldness and take care of our neighbors, take care of our neighborhoods. This thing we're doing at the end of the month with the kids, I mean, I could have sat and said, oh, I'm not so sure we're ready for this. My wife says, we're doing it. I'm like, amen, go for it. I'm here to support you. Let's go with boldness, whatever we need to do. We need to be bold. We need to go on the offensive and stop being on the defense. We have been on the defense way too long. Very seldom does a defense score a touchdown, right, in football. Who scores the touchdowns? In fact, they don't even call it a touchdown in defense, do they? What's it called when the defense scores? That's a safety. That's awesome. I know that. That's awesome. Who scores the touchdowns? Which team? Defense or offense? Offense. Why aren't we on the offense? We need to be on the offense. We need to be on the offense. Grab opportunities when God gives them to you. We will think people, not buildings. Let me say it again. We will think people, not buildings. I want you to understand something. I want to be careful how I say this. I love this building. I mean, we just spent money on a roof that needed to be replaced. I'm willing to do things like that. We need to have a facility where we can get together. But it's not about the building, folks. It's about the people. Build it and they will come. Doesn't work anymore. We need to have a facility that we can do ministry from. And there'll be some things that we will do here. Some amazing things we will do here. It's not about this building. It's not about the things in this building. It's about the people in this building. It's about the people's lives we can change with this building. It's a tool. Nothing in this church is sacred to the point where if it's not reaching, it can't be changed. That's my thought. We won't change it willy-nilly, and we're not going to change it to try to draw people in. We're changing it because it needs to be changed, and I'll talk to you about it before we do it. Or at least I will show you that this is why we're doing this. It's about people. The church building is going to serve the ministry, not vice versa. This ministry is not here to serve this building. The ministry is here to serve the people, and the building is here to serve the people. Did you know that on average, 90% of church budgets go to buildings and payroll? 90%! Just so you know what ours is, because I sat down and calculated, because I am an accountant. I've been for a long time. We're at 67%. 67% of our budget goes to buildings and payroll. Where other churches, most churches, it's 90%. That means, if you do your calculating right, and I got to make sure I did my calculating right, that means that 23%, we get 23% more of our money going to ministry than than the average church. Isn't that awesome? What a great building to have that is not sucking us dry. It's not about the building. It's about the people. Because see, our reputation as a church needs to be bigger than this building. Which means we have to get out of this building for our reputation to be bigger than this building. We're going to be who we are. We are Living Faith. This is who we are. There have been times in my wife's and my life when I've said, this is who I am. You're not going to change me. Love me or leave me. Living Faith is who it is. It's who God planned it to be. He's not surprised by it. This is who we are. Some people will love us. Some people won't. That's okay. That's okay. Because I don't want to be who we're not. I don't want to pretend we're somebody we're not. That just gets us in trouble. We're not Hope. We're not Fellowship. We're not Pathway. We're not First. We're not Murray. We're not The Rock. We're not First Burn. We're Living Faith. And we have so much that God wants to do with us. Now, when I was talking about the building, I want us to understand we will do both, go into and come and see. When Jesus was calling his disciples, he says, come, follow me. And when he sent his 72 out and the 12 out, he said, go. We're going to do both. We're going to bring people into this facility and use the facility to do ministry. We're going to go out and we're going to do ministry. We're going to do both. We can't just do one. We can't. We got to do both. So we are going to do both, go into and come and see. We will have a big vision and a big mission. And the mission needs to become a lifestyle. See, our mission and our vision is too big to fit inside of this building, to fit inside of this denomination, to fit inside of this people. We're bigger than that. God's vision for us is bigger than this building, bigger than this denomination. We need to go out and we need to find out what God's vision is for us. I know what his mission is. We have a mission statement. We'll talk about that later in the summer here. We have a mission. Our mission is to love God, to love families, and our family being us, and to make disciples. That's our mission. Our vision changes according to what God tells us what it is. But it needs to be big. Loving God's a big thing. Loving families is a big thing. And making disciples is huge. It's a big vision and a big undertaking. It's not easy. I've been doing it for a while. It is hard. But we're going to do it. Because if we do that, Jesus will grow his church. I want to end, I want to close here with Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave it. God provided it and provides it. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, God has provided people with different gifts to build up his church and to help us all grow to the maturity in Jesus Christ that we are supposed to be, for building the body until we all are united in faith with full knowledge of God and the Son of God, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, this is what we're going to do. We're going to speak the truth in love. We are to grow. We're going to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. My shoulder is a mess, my left shoulder. There are times I go to move it and it won't move. Okay? And I have to pop it. It's nasty. I have to pop it and then it hurts a lot. And then it goes away. And it's fine. How hard do you think it is for me to do things because my shoulder's bad? Or because my back is bad? It's hard. It doesn't stop me, by the way. What Paul is saying here is that God provides each of us with different gifts to build us up to full maturity, to build the church the way God wants it built, to a point where we are all working together in unity. So when one of you hurts, I hurt. When I hurt, and I'm not talking physical, I'm talking spiritual and emotional. When I hurt, you're hurting. And what does that do? That brings us together and we shepherd each other. It happens in big churches, but it's hard, and it happens on a much smaller scale. Here, it happens just because we are who we are, and we love each other, and we love Jesus, and we love his word, and we love to pray, and we love to be together. We live life together. Now, as we go into these churches, these seven churches, we're going to see some of that. We're going to see that, some of that in them. We're also going to see some ugly things in them. And I'm sure if Jesus was here, he would tell us a few ugly things about our church. But that's okay. There's always hope. Because he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And many times he says, those that overcome, I will give the right to something. We need to be overcomers as a church and as individuals as we grow to be the church that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We know that you have plans for us, plans to prosper us, not just as individuals, but Lord, as a church. It's not about numbers. That's your department. It's your responsibility to get people here. It's our responsibility to share with people about this church, to tell our friends about this church. It's your responsibility to prompt them to come. So I'd ask, Father, that you give us courage and boldness to go out and to share about what life is like here at Living Faith. And if life isn't what we want it to be here, that we would be willing to step up and help make it what you want it to be. That you either change us or you use us to grow the church to be what you want it to be. Lord, as we look forward at these seven churches, open us, open our hearts and our minds to the good, the bad, and the ugly. Help us, Father, to see ourselves in these churches and to be overcomers. Because we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are longing to be unified with you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.